So this is who I am. My name is Dawit Bokri. I'm a pastor, a lead pastor at a church called Good Shepherd. It's 20 minutes east of San Francisco. And second, I'm also a director of mission for Link Bay Area. It's a large organization across the nation, but we also have different parts of that in different parts of the country. So we have one in the Bay Area. And I'm also an SRA for the Concordia Seminary, which is I recruit students for the seminary around the country and the globe as well. So if you want to email me, that's the better email from all the emails I have. And you can also Instagram me. So this is who I am. This is my bride, my wife, been married for 12 years. Her name is Saron, and we're heading to our 13th year now. So yeah, somehow it worked out. Praise God. Hey, this is my staff. This is my church staff and my associate pastor and the staff that are working in my office. And then also, this is another staff that when I work for Link, this is the organization, and this is the team that I operate and work with. So if you end up in San Francisco, anywhere in the East Bay, Oakland area, man, find us. Would love to hug you, share love with you, and learn from you and grow with you. Link, the organization, majority of our presentations that are focused on cultural connections are based on organizational research that we've done over the last 17 years. So the main concept of Link is to raise up leaders so that our cities will know Jesus. And this topic is so important for you because this generation is a generation that is facing a really, really, really deep multicultural environments than any other generation in America. You are going to be able to live in cities and universities, and you will interact with people that are beyond your imagination. The city that I'm living in is called Hayward. 102 languages are spoken in a 5-mile radius. Think about that. 47% of the city is not born in the States, but came from different parts of the country. So if you live in an apartment, the chances are if the person right next to you, right next to your apartment, but both sides, left and right, could be from a different part of the world. And a lot of cities are becoming like that, where the Bay Area, which is the San Francisco Bay Area, has a tendency of to start something that impacts the nation and the globe, like Apple, Google, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. Everything starts there and tends to impact the world. So does diversity and be able to connect with other cultures. And then you, this generation, is a source of hope and empowerment for the church, but also you are the benefit for this world. As we continue to be a very diverse nation and diverse community, the Church of God will need people that are able to cross cultural boundaries in order to reach others for the sake of Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk, we're going to reflect on our own personal cultural views. We're going to learn some stuff from one another. We're going to share some thoughts with each other, and we'll see what kind of impact that the Lord has prepared for us to make moving forward. So this is my wife. Like I said, my wife, she looks like me. I was born and raised in the eastern continent of Africa, a country called Eritrea. It's in Ethiopia, Sudan. It's a part of the continent right closer to the Red Sea, across from the Saudi Arabia region, so closer to the Middle East, a little bit up in the northern part of Africa. My wife, brother, she was born and raised in Germany. So we look alike, but we don't think the same way. She's very structured. She's German. She plans things like 7 years ahead. She thinks about retirement and all that stuff, you know. Where I grew up, we don't really like tend to imagine all this kind of, like, retirement. I'm like, man, I'm not even sure if I'm going to survive 5 years from now. So I'm not going to worry about it. She planned things. She clear code all our books and all our the things that we have in our house. Things are in order. I mean, I'm sure so many of you grew up with German grandparents or German parents. They are very tight. They know what they're doing for the next year, if not a decade. And where I grew up, whole different ball game, right? It's not that we don't want to be organized, but the context of how we grew up does not allow you to be that, to plan for that far, in a way, right? So one of the things that we have to reflect in each one of us, and this is not, by the way, every time we talk about cross-cultural things, it almost seems like let's teach white people about other cultures. That's not the context. We all must learn how to live with one another because America is more diverse than we ever imagined. Not only in color, but also in how we think about life and how we interact with one another. So each one of us must first reflect our own personal understanding of culture, and this kind of things does pervade. So be engaged, to reflect on and understand your own personal culture and on how culture prevents your thinking, being, and doing. So let me show you this. This is what we call the cultural iceberg. A cultural iceberg is something that is visible is on top. So your age, you already know your age, your gender, you know that, your clothes, of course, your language, definitely, behavior, you kind of know a little bit of it. Physical characteristics, you already know, whether you're athletic or not, you know what you're supposed to do and you know what you're not supposed to do, right? Those are the things that are visible. We all know that. But look to ones that are less visible. Patterns of speech, that's not something we think about every day about ourselves. Our body language, right? Have you ever heard somebody got mad at you? And you're like, why are you mad at me? And they're like, man, the way you talk. And you're like, how do I talk? You don't know it, but you have a tendency that you can offend people by your body language. We all do that. Those things are invisible. Your favorite foods or festivals or musical preferences, talents and family tradition, religious practices, all this are super hidden. They're less visible. Sometimes you can see them, but sometimes you're not able to see it. Even your favorite food, sometimes you find out, like today, you went to the taco trucks down there, you ate it, you're like, ooh, this is my favorite food now. You just didn't know it, right? You just found out today it's less visible. But see all the way in the bottom, it's not visible. There are things that are not visible at all. Like your role in a family, whether you're the oldest son, oldest daughter, young person or not, your knowledge, your skills, your social status, your political views, your personal beliefs, worldview, family attitude and value, thoughts and patterns, assumptions, all those things are really, really, really deep, and we really don't know them as much. So when we talk about cross-cultural studies or when we're trying to learn about other cultures, when we're trying to grow with people that are different than us, we first have to start reflecting this. So we're not talking about this as a church only. There's a chance, close to 45%, that you may be married to somebody who did not grow up in your context. They may look the same like you, color-wise or cultural, but they may not have the same exact value as you. There's a chance that you might get married with somebody that grew up in a different continent. You might end up living or roommating or going to school with people that you've never even heard of the countries before. Have you ever heard of Eritrea before? I know y'all pretending to say yes, but some of you are like, I've never heard of it. Have you heard of Tajikistan? Like Uzbekistan? Like you might end up going to college with somebody. And you have no idea where they're from. You might end up getting married to somebody like that, but you may end up worshiping or you may end up working or opening a business with people that are different than you. So the first step is not to actually just either ignore the fact that you're different, but the first step is to reflect on our own personal upbringing, so that we can learn first and foremost about us. Part of learning about us is, as Christians, especially Lutheran Christians, one of the things is that it leads us to repentance. Every time I think about myself, if I take my music off, everything is quiet, I think about myself, 50% chance. I do know that I am not perfect. So I ended up repenting a lot. So reflection is good. Yeah? All right. So the way we're going to think about it is this. How big is your box? We have a tendency of doing this. We have a tendency of thinking there are things that are right, things that are different, and things that are wrong. Majority of the time, the wrong box is the biggest box that we have, right? The wrong box is the biggest box that we have. We have a tendency of seeing the world and people around us, and there's a huge box in our head that actually assumes that things are not just different, but they're wrong. Because we all grew up, this is right, this is wrong. We never really grew up with an idea that certain things are just different. But in the world that we live in, it's very, very diverse. The city, the world, the church, and the school that you're going to end up going. It is really, really important. It's going to be critical for you and I to develop a mindset that certain things may not be right, it may not be wrong, they're just different. Because people come from different viewpoints in life. And that allows us to be open after we reflect on our own selves. And this allows us to be open in how we interact with one another. So here's what we're going to do. Since this is a 4:30 session, this is a smaller session, it's going to allow us to be able to do discussion. In my first session at 10:30 in the morning, the room was packed, and I made a mistake when we did discussions. I started giving 5 minutes for discussion. I almost ran out of my time. So I'll be a bit careful. We'll take about 3 minutes. Here's the first discussion we're going to have with the three or four people that are around you. So just you pick them. How aware are we of our own culture and how it pervades our approach to life? Why would this awareness be important if we are trying to connect with others from a different cultural background than our own? So I know the question seems a bit complicated, but I'll just paraphrase them a little bit. How aware are you? So you could just talk about it. Hey, how aware are you? You can ask somebody about your own cultural approach of life. And then you can say, how does that impact you as you interact with other people? So this is a time to reflect. You may not be able to find answers that easy, but just take a step back from the explanation I gave you earlier. Let us reflect on our own cultural approach first. So let us discuss our own cultural and how it pervades our approach to life. So just think about it and give you an example. My wife and I, when I got married, after a year, we found out that we are very different. Then we're like, holy smokes, what do we do? So let's talk about things, right? We talked about it. So she's like, well, let's reflect. So we start reflecting. I've reflected on my personal view. The reason why I don't think about retirement or planning things 5-6 days ahead, I live in a world that had the potential of to be torn apart in a week. So how could I? And then she grew up in a world that was really, really stable, that actually does tend to think afar. So this kind of things kind of help us to understand this is where we're coming from. So, right, this is something that we must grow in interacting with the ones that are around us. But first and foremost, to reflect on our own personal cultural upbringing is critical to our growth. And these things are good for our own sake, but for the sake of God's kingdom. So here's the thing, maybe something you could think. You can put on your phone or you can write it down. What one action step can you take this next week to better understand and be aware of your own cultural blind spots and biases? So you can do different things, whether you are in a relationship with somebody, like another significant or a friend, or you live in a city that is really, really diverse, or you are actually in communication or in conversation or in discussion about the current political things. It could be things about the Supreme Court's decision recently, from your political view, things that hurt you, things that impact you in your community. Before we actually interact in a deep, deep, deep discussion or argument or dialogue, God does call us. The scripture does call us to first reflect on our own personal upbringing. And nothing to feel guilty. This is not something to beat yourself up, but this is something for you to understand about yourself. Like we said, the iceberg is very crucial. The cultural iceberg is this. The visible things are only our age, our language, behavior, and physical characters, but a lot of things are invisible. So it's good to learn about ourselves, and what a good opportunity that we actually have in times as such to learn about ourselves a little bit more. So connecting across cultures. So first and foremost, we saw what it means to reflect on our own personal upbringing or context, but what does it mean for us to actually learn it? So it is really, really important to be equipped to become an effective learner in another cultural context with specific focus on learning to build trust. So this was a while ago. Maybe this was like in 2017. This was in our church. And some of the kids are here at the NYG conference today. And in this group, this was our first communion, and we were teaching this group. In this group, it's insane. There's only one kid that has a parent that were born and raised in the States, like two parents that were born and raised in the States. Everyone else has at least one parent that did not grow up in the States. And those kids, all of them also come from a completely different background. When they actually are in their home, their entire culture is impacted by what is expected at home. When they get out, it is expected and managed by the culture that is around their community. When they come to church, they somehow have to fit in to the cultural context that their church is in. So it's super wild, super crazy, because it's super intense. You got to be able to live in different worlds, in different cultures, right? So it is really important for you, especially this generation, to be equipped in becoming an effective learner of another cultural context. This will help you in your day-to-day activity, in your education, in your business approach, but first and foremost, in your religious move in life as you proclaim Jesus as the King of the universe, of all cultures, the King that who died in the cross and rose from the dead, the one who reconciled all people to the Father. And it's going to be really important for us to be equipped, to be able to live in different contexts, in a different world, in different cultures. Again, this is not based on you feeling guilty of not knowing another culture. This is, first and foremost, it starts with reflecting your own. And second, we grow to learn. It takes time. I am doing the same thing, by the way. Even though I grew up in a different world and I do live in a very, very diverse environment every single day, I do learn something about my own cultural view, but also those who are around me. And I must grow. I must grow for my own sake, for my marriage's sake, but also for the sake of Christ and what Jesus has called me to do. So this may seem a bit complex, but we're trying to make it a much more simple, kind of like it's a graph where you can be able to see your grown's progress, right? It's a cultural intelligence. This is not my work. We brought it from HR Concepts, so I did the crediting to them. But what's cultural intelligence? First, your interest, drive, and motivation to adapt multicultural environment. So this is first and foremost, it starts with you saying, I do want to learn about people that are different than me. And it is good to have a desire as such, not only as a pastor or as a church leader or as a person in the church, but in any context, to have a desire to learn about somebody that is different than you, I think it is noble, it is godly, and it is good. We need that. We cannot just pretend like other cultures are not around us. Move to knowledge. Then it takes us to your understanding about how cultures are similar and different. Some cultures are similar, some cultures are different. So, fun fact, I was born and raised in a country called Eritrea. The church I grew up in was planted by Swedish missionaries 150 years ago. So if you were to come to my church where I grew up, that church would have a lot more similarities to the church where your grandparents grew up. The organ is the same, the songs are the same, they're just in a different language. The liturgy is the same, the way people rise and seat is the same. You walk in and you feel like, oh, a black Swedish right here. It does look very, very similar to have some rural Swedish churches and some rural American churches. When I moved to the States, I was in Boston, didn't speak English, so I tried to find a church, and I couldn't find a church. One day, I was walking out of work, and I saw the word Lutheran in a church in downtown Boston. So I'm like, this sounds like something I can understand and comprehend. So I walked in, didn't understand a word they were saying. I could hear like Jesus and Holy Spirit for a minute, but I didn't hear anything else. But I sat there, and things does look the same, but also different. The same. They were singing, oh, Lord, my God. You heard that song before? I was like, how do white people know our songs? That's the song I grew up singing and in my own language. I did not know it was translated from a different European church. But it was different. There was no hug. Everybody was a bit stepped back. They just send their hand. It's a very upper middle class across from Berklee School of Music. Much more a different approach to life. I grew up in a world where you walk in, bam, you hug as soon as you walk into church. So there's some cultures, they're similar like us, but then they're different. In business, in school, in marriage, you're going to come across things as such. So to have a desire is good, but also to have the knowledge of those things is very critical. To know what's similar to your cultural upbringing and what's different. And then to have a strategy, your ability to plan the multicultural interaction. You're not going to just wake up and learn, like, Afghani culture. That's just hard. Just because Afghani showed up to your town, you're not going to be able to be like, I'm going to understand the language, the whole entire culture. You got to have a small strategy. If you're working with somebody that is different than you, the strategy can be very, very simple. Things like listening and having coffee or something common that can bring a lot of commonality between you and the person. And finally, it's the action, your ability to adapt when relating and working interculturally. So finally, you just have to act. Like, right, these are the things where you have to really, really kind of work, forgive, and allow. There was a wedding in Houston. I lived in Houston for about a year. We were invited by this Latino pastor. His daughter was getting married, and he invited a lot of people. The wedding was at 11 a.m. And me and then every white person that was invited showed up at 11 a.m. And no one was in the church. We were like, whoa. Is this the right address? It was the right address. So we waited, I think, 45 minutes. And then the dad showed up. He's like, hi, guys, what's going on? We're like, what's going on? is the wedding still on? And he's like, yeah. So we're like, oh, cool. So, and the bride came like 15 minutes later. The wedding started an hour later. So, a lot of the white folks were like, man, these people are so disrespectful. They said 11 a.m. Why can't they start at 11 a.m.? And the Latinos were like, man, white people are so uptight. It's Saturday. What other plans do they have? They could have just waited long, right? They both were looking at the same exact situation from a different angle. And one was like, man, you got to be really respectful of the time. And the other is like, man, it's Saturday. It's a wedding. Why don't you just block your whole entire day? If you really think about it, they both are right from their own cultural context. But the action is this. The action is actually, well, you're here now to show forgiveness. And it's from a different culture to say, this is not something I'm going to do next time because it can offend other people. A repentant heart can always allow a relationship to grow. A repentant heart can allow for a bridge to be created. Here's how we can brainstorm this. A list of ways to become an effective learner of another culture in your community. Which of this do you feel be most effective in your context? Hey, we're going to take 2 minutes on this. But if you want to take some time with the same exact people that you talk to, why don't we brainstorm about an effective cultural learning in our community? What would be, just think of your city, your community, your surrounding, your school. What would be the most effective way to learn about people that are different than you? So again, 2 or 4 minutes don't really give a lot of time. This is just us being able to brainstorm a way to reflect on our own personal, but also methods or steps that we can take that would actually be really effective in learning about people that are around us. Again, hey, listen, you are saved through the work of Jesus Christ. And you probably are saying, maybe some of you can say, why do I need to learn about someone else that is different than me? I don't have to. Yes, you don't have to. And Jesus will still love you. And you're probably going to go to heaven because Christ died for you. But just think about this again. I've been repeating this. What a waste. What a waste if you don't cross the bridge. What, you know, what kind of blessing you can be for someone who's different than you? The hope that you can bring in their life? And what kind of person you can be for them, and how you would actually bless them, you would empower them. You're such a gifted person, and you are growing in a really, really incredible cultural context in the human history. Your absence from creating those kind of bridges would be detrimental to the lives of a lot of people. So then it may seem simple, and you can say, no, maybe I don't need to. But it is crucial. Crossing boundaries, it is a way of God because he himself crossed the boundary of life and death and a destiny that we don't deserve. He bridged it through his cross in the work of his son for you and I to be saved. God did not have to send his son to bridge the gap between you and I. But he did because it would have been a waste. Without Christ, we wouldn't have hope. Maybe there are so many people that would not have hope because you didn't cross the bridge. God has designed you and made you and created you in the unique times as such that you may cross those bridges and create those gaps. You can think about this as we jump one action step that you can take next month to learn about the culture of another person in your community with the goal of building trust. So here's the thing. Some of you probably go in a very, very diverse school, so you already live in places that are different than you, and you're okay with that. But a lot of times, we tend to just survive, but we're not really trying to build trust. Trust is a lot more harder to build than just being able to interact. Because you can interact because we all speak the same language, and English could be a very common ground, or even you probably speak Spanish, and you'd be able to cross that, or you speak another language that could be able to cross. But to build trust is a whole different ballgame. And building trust is what actually creates bridges. Bridges are built only on trust, not on language or ability to be able to interact. So you can think about like one step that can allow you to build trust. Connection across cultures Be encouraged to share in ministry by counteracting the propensity across all cultures to seek power and control. Here's the cool thing. Not a cool thing, but a fun fact for us to know. Every culture has a tendency to dominate. It's not only a few cultures that have a tendency of doing that. Each culture has a tendency of saying, this is the right way of doing things. Each one of us have it, and a lot of things. How you eat dinner, how you drink water, how you walk, how you interact, who you're supposed to get married, how you're supposed to raise your children. Do you know how many books are there in how to raise children? And if you read those books, if you read like 10 of them, you'd be heck of confused on how to raise your kid. Because everybody has their own way, and they're like, this is the way. How news media are organized from a cultural standpoint. How movies are made from a cultural standpoint. But you and I as Christians, when we interact with others, we're not interacting with others or building trust with different cultures to actually exert our power culturally. No. That's not the goal. The goal of us crossing boundaries and bridges is actually to build trust and to bring humility in a relationship. So, as we interact with other cultures, our tendency is not to actually go and take over their cultural view and change them, but rather to enter into their heart and learn about them. This is our church. Our English worship has people from probably like 15 to 16 different ethnic backgrounds, people from different cultures. They all speak English. They worship in English, but people from different cultures. In our second service is a church that speaks my native language. When we worship together on video, it looks fun. It's exciting. Have you seen the cultures? How people dress up? To organize that is a whole different ballgame because of the cultural views. How we interact, how we do church, how we live, how we raise children, it's completely different. So the way our Sunday school is organized, the way combined worships are organized, the food is organized, it takes a ton of work, a ton of listening. But it's beautiful at the end, but building a bridge is not fun. So if you come across building a bridge with others, it may not seem really fun or really, really engaging in the beginning, but the fruit is incredibly powerful. The fruit is something that cannot be taken away easily from the mind and from the heart. Bridging these gaps is so crucial. It looks good. The reason why I showed you in the video is not to, like, oh, I wish my church was like this, or I would love to be in an environment as such, but there's hard work that needs to be done in it. This is only in the church context, but in marriage, oh man, you want a marriage to be beautiful? Boy, you better learn to reflect your own selves, better learn your own cultural views, because that's what it takes. Beautiful things take time and they take work. There's an artist here, people who are able to draw, people who are able to paint incredible things. It is good to see it. It's easy to admire it, but hard to do it. Beautiful things take time. This is my associate pastor. His name is Josh Woodrow. He just came in to be part of our church ministry about 5 months ago. Josh was born and raised in a city called Fremont in California. But about 11 years, he was in the South in a city called Chattanooga, Tennessee. He has 4 kids, and him and I do not have a lot of things in common, but we work together every day. And on a daily basis, we both can see how our cultural context dictates our view. So at times we have like staff meeting, and our staff meeting, we take like 3 hours to get on the same page. Half of our staff are like, dude, come on. But man, at the end, it is beautiful. Yet bridging those gaps, it is a hard work. So we went to visit this lady named Helen, a member of our congregation. And we sat there, and she was telling me a story. When I came first and I became a pastor, culturally for us, where I grew up, if I come to your house and you say, hey, would you like to have coffee? And then I'd say, no, I'm okay. But you're supposed to ask me like 2 or 3 times. That's when I'm going to be like, maybe I'll try a coffee, even though I want to drink coffee. But it would be disrespectful to say coffee, yes, right away. Like, you wouldn't do that. So I went to Helen's house for the first time when I became a pastor. I went to visit. I was really tired. I needed coffee so bad. But I said no the first time she asked. And she didn't ask again. I was like, Lord, Heavenly Father, let this lady speak now and ask me again, you know? She didn't. And at the end, I realized, I'm like, wait, Helen is white. I should have been straight right away. So I was like, Helen, I actually do want coffee. And she was like, oh, why don't you say so? And I was like, I don't know. This is how I grew up culturally. So I took Josh for the first time to visit her when he became a pastor. He walked in, said hello, sat there. She said, do you want coffee? He said, yes, ma'am. Like right away. So she told us the story. At first, Dawit came. It took about a year to know what Dawit wanted, right? Because it is culturally, I grew up in an environment where I actually prioritized the need of others, and I would not be frank about the things that I want at that moment, unless I'm pressed. He is not. And nothing is wrong. We just have a cultural view. We needed to reflect in our own selves and be able to learn how to bridge those gaps. Here's the last thing I just want to be able to kind of go towards landing this plane. Bridging a gap in marriage, in relationship, in anything, it takes those three critical things. Christ compels us. Christ, our Lord himself, compels us to move from me in control to Jesus is in control. Right? Our desire is to be in control. Second, from power holding to power releasing is what God compels us to do. Third, from a positional leadership to a relational leadership. Instead of saying, I need you to do this, I'd actually step down from my stage, sit down right next to my brother, hold his shoulder, and say, would you please do this for me? Positional leadership. Oh, where are the stairs now? I can't jump all the way up. I'm just kidding. positional leadership and relational leadership are completely different leaderships. If you're a leader in your school, as a president of the school, a class, or if you're a leader in your company, in your church, or if you're a husband as the head of the household, Christ does compel you to not have a positional leadership, but rather a relational one. Christ does compel us from holding power on anything, but actually releasing power in any environment or context, and to be reminded that Jesus is in control. I wanted to share this with you. Moving forward in your church, in your ministry, in your congregation, I guarantee you, if it's not happening today, it will happen someday. Your church will be flooded with people that are different than you, people who come from different background than you. But one of the things that people love is, and one of the people that we hate is this. If we create something, we want to keep it the way it is. If I built a church, say, this was my church, and I'm the planter of the church, I'm the pastor of the church, I don't want it to change. But different people will come from a different background and different context. They will push and nudge. They will actually encourage us to change and to expand and to grow. People have a tendency, though, to own things that they help create. So let our dreams be this. You have a dream for your marriage. You have a dream for your children. You're going to have a dream for your education or work or your church. And other people have their own dreams and their own goals and plans. But a shared dream is always a dream that actually presents and pushes God's agenda in our lives. We're not meant to be a lone wolf, to create things of our own, and to fill ourselves with some kind of pride about who we are. Rather, we are created to share dreams with one another that one day our Lord will come and bring all people in his name and unite them in one place. And our dream will come true to see the face of our King, to see the face of Jesus. It's not a dream of an individual. It's a dream of all humanity. our hearts desire God deeply. Even those who do not believe, they desire to see Him. They desire to know Him. They desire to speak with Him. Each one of us have incredible things in common, but one of them is this: our deep desire to see Jesus face to face. And yes, we will. That dream is not ours, but a dream of all. May that dream always grow in a way that will continue to build bridges from people to people. Sherwood said, "We are called not to the way of power and condemnation, but to the way of prayer and praise. We are only capable of working effectively when we are willing to confess our sins to one another and pray together in team relationships, allowing the power of God to transform us from judgment and condemnation to forgiveness, acceptance, and unity." I want to pray with you today before we end, that as you just close your eyes and meditate on this, remember you are growing up in a time as such, in a situation as such. You are living in places as such that bring so much diversity in all aspects of life. You're not here by accident, but rather you are here by the perfect design of God, who desire to unite His people and who compels us to build bridges among us. And the way to that is repentance, acceptance, and unity. So we repent. Lord, Heavenly Father, forgive us. Forgive each one of us for the days that we actually dismissed people that are different than us. For the moments we refuse to receive an idea from these people who are around us. For our times desired not to build any bridges with people who are different than us. Our times when we actually judged and condemned people who are not us. Have mercy on us. Remind us to have an open mind and to have a box that is different. Forgive us for the days that we did not even help a thing to help a bridge a gap that is visible and close to us. But Father, we pray not only that you would forgive us, but you would allow us to accept each other as the way we are, to allow each other in each other's heart, to build trust among places that have no trust, that have no bridge whatsoever. And lead us to unity, not to uniformity, but to unity. Unity in the work of your Son, Jesus, that all people are created equal. Not only that, all people are sinful, and all people are in need of Jesus Christ, your Son, the Savior of the world. May we unite in this common truth of our confession, that you are God and we are human. At times we are different, but we are the same. But through the work of your Son, Jesus, one day we will be in a place that has no borders, cities, or laws of this earth. But we will live in a place of one kingdom and one King, who is God, the maker of heaven and earth. And until that day, in this divided world, let your church lead in unity and among all the diversity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.